Very thankful to be here with y'all this morning. I know some of you out there, but a lot of you I haven't met, and you've got me at a disadvantage, and I'd certainly love to spend time getting to know each and every one of you. But as we mentioned, we have a chess tournament, and unfortunately, I'm going to apologize in advance. We're just going to have to get on out of here for another chess match this afternoon. But we sure are thankful for this blessing opportunity to be here with you. We've certainly enjoyed our time already and appreciate everything that's gone before. And we've certainly enjoyed Brother Ronald being with us. And I appreciate y'all sharing him with us. We've enjoyed those times with him and look forward to many more to come. Y'all know Brother Ronald better than me, I'm sure, but we've noticed he's kind of competitive. Me and Brother Johnny Munro played against him and Brother Ricky Myers at golf one time, and we won. And ever since then, every time he comes back, he wants a rematch, and we'll have to give that to him one day. But we are certainly thankful to be here with you, and we could say many things about that, but we'd like to turn our attention to the Lord's Word. If you'd like to turn with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 46. As we spend time alone with the Lord, I tell you, as children, boy, I appreciate that point Brother Tom made. Our children will come to us when they're in need, and we do the same thing. But as we spend time with the Lord, I'll tell you what's most precious about that is to hear Him speak. In Isaiah chapter 46, verse 9, He says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like Me." You think about the truth and of that statement. He's God, and there's no one else. You could create a God, you could build a God, make a God, but it's not God. You know, a God is something you worship. You can worship a lot of things, but there's only one living and true God. I'm God, there's none else. I am God, and there's none like Me. There is nothing on earth like God. Three persons in one. You know, I'm a person, and you're a person. As a person, we have our will, have our preferences, we have our desires, we have our interests. You have your interests, I have mine. You have your will, I have mine. We are different persons. Well, there are three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. That's three persons, three wills. We could go to the Bible and prove that they all three have a will. But they're one. There is nothing on earth like that. Nothing that we can compare that to. There is none like God. Verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning. Now God's declaring, He's speaking. Declaring the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will do all My pleasure, calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth My counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. Now, we don't have time to deal with these verses before us this morning, but we like to deal with a portion of what we just read. Verse 10, he says, declaring the end from the beginning. Lord, help us this morning. I'd like for us to consider that expression. Oftentimes, I have misquoted this verse and heard it misquoted as God declared the end from the beginning. It's not what it says. I've also heard it said God declared the end and the beginning. It doesn't say that either. He did declare the beginning. He did declare the end. And He does declare the end from the beginning. But this text, I remember Brother Alfred Cawthon, Brother Ronald remembers him, a deacon down there at Middleton Creek. He says, if you want to know what a verse means, you got to know what it says first. This verse says, declaring the end from the beginning. That tells us that since the beginning, God has been declaring something. Ever since the beginning, God has been declaring something. What is it? The end. You know, I like going to watch movies in the theater. I like to read a book. But to me, the most captivating part of that is not knowing how it's going to end. Now, once I've seen how it ends, the next time I watch it or read it, it's just not the same. And these people who read the end of a book and then read the book, I just don't understand how you can do that. I mean, it's not going to keep my attention if I know how it ends. But I tell you, when it comes to being as a child of God, knowing the end makes all the difference in the world. It changes your daily life. If you know how this story ends, it makes all the difference in the world. How does this life end? How does your life end? How does it all end? We don't have to wonder. God's been telling us how it ends. How has He been telling us it ends? Well, you know, if we go to the beginning, it says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, you realize in that statement, the first verse of the Bible, He tells us how it ends. In the beginning. Say, I missed that. Where does it say how it ends in the first verse of the Bible? Well, you know what He created? It says, in the beginning, He created the heaven and the earth. What we see above us and what we have below us. He created what's above us and what's below us. And we can look at what's above us and what's below us, and we can see the end. How? On Psalm 19:1, it says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Do you realize the heavens above us, the sky we see, it's declaring something. It's telling something if we just listen. Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night giveth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. You don't have to speak English to be able to speak what the heavens are declaring down below. What are they declaring? I submit to you this morning, they're declaring the end. What are they declaring? First of all, if we look up, we've got to know what these things are above us. Now, we know the sun. That's what's lighting the day today, the sun. But do you realize that our sun is a picture, our sun in the sky, S-U-N, is a picture of the S-O-N, sun? When Jesus walked this earth, He says, I am the light of the world. Well, what is the light of the world? It's the sun. So Jesus says, I am the light of the world. You know what He's equated Himself to? What the sun does to the earth is what He is to the world. I am the light of the world is what Jesus says. Malachi 4 verse 2, it says, the sun, S-U-N, and S is capitalized in my Bible, Malachi 4 2, the sun of righteousness shall arise with healing in His wings. Who is that describing? Jesus. And when that sun rises in the east, that is a picture of Jesus coming into the world, if you will. Now, that's a very powerful declaration that we see on a daily basis and probably take for granted. Do you realize that a lot of us take Jesus for granted? Oh, how many times we have taken the blessings. We sang that song this morning, Count Your Many Blessings. How many times have we taken all those blessings for granted that Jesus has provided for us? He is described in that sun. Turn me to Jeremiah chapter 31. There's more described in the sky. But in Jeremiah chapter 31, God says this in verse 35, thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar. The Lord of hosts is His name. Now notice, the Lord says, I give the sun for a light by day, the moon and the stars for a light by night. So if we look up, we see the Son, we see a picture of Jesus, declaration of that. If we look up at night, we see the moon and the stars, which also represent something. And we don't have to guess. We don't have to guess what they represent, because in Genesis chapter 15, verse 5, God tells Abraham, look now toward the heavens and tell the stars. That tell means count. Count the stars if thou be able to number them. So shall thy seed be. So when you look up at night and you see those stars, you are seeing a picture of Abraham's seed. And that's not those that came out of the loins of Abraham. That's not talking about Israelites. That's talking about you, dear friends. Because in the end of Galatians chapter 3, he says, if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. The heirs and seed of Abraham is the children of God, those that are in Christ. When you look up and see the stars, you know what God told Abraham there in Genesis 15? Abraham didn't have any children at that time. You know, sometimes what makes our lives here on earth difficult is not knowing what's going to happen next. Not knowing what's around the corner. Not knowing what's down the road. We have children in our household. Well, how will they grow up? Where will they live? What will they do? There's a lot of uncertainty in our future. But if we could be as Abraham and listen to the declaration of God, boy, that would take a lot of fear off of our shoulders. He says, look now toward the stars, so shall thy seed be. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it tells us about the resurrection. And it tells us that one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. What's the end? The end is that when the Lord comes back again with the trump, with the voice of the archangel, the dead in Christ shall rise out of the graves, and they'll be caught up together with the Lord in the air, and so shall they ever be with the Lord. That's the end. That's what 1 Corinthians 15 tells us. But he tells us just how all the stars are different. They're all different, I hear. Like snowflakes are all different. Just like they're all different, every child of God is different. And just like they're all different, every child of God is going to be with him in glory. That's the end. And when you look up and you see the sun, the moon, the stars, they're telling you something. And boy, I tell you, if we had time this morning, we'd go into more about some things that they have specifically told. But time would fail us to do that. But here in Jeremiah 31, God says, I've given these ordinances, the sun for day, moon and stars for night. Verse 36, if those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Now we've got some folks concerned about global warming. But it's my understanding a few decades ago it was global cooling. And since the climate just keeps changing, now it's just climate change that we are concerned about. But you know what we don't have to be concerned about? It's something ever happening to the sun. You know, there's no weapon that we could make that could get rid of the sun or the moon or the stars. God says, if you can get rid of those ordinances, then you won't be his seed forever. Well, I don't think there's anything we're going to do about that. And so we can rest assured this morning that in this declaration by God, that God has declared to us that we've got eternal security. We don't have to worry about that. Boy, what a weight off our shoulders. Don't have to worry about climate change. Don't have to worry about these things going away. Nuclear holocaust, we don't have to worry about that. Lord's going to take care of us. But you know, the Lord has declared that from the beginning. Now, since the beginning of time, he's been declaring the end all along. You know, if you look in the Old Testament law, God makes some declarative statements about the end. If you look in the writings of Moses and the book of Leviticus, I believe it's chapter 13, maybe 14, if a leper was to be cleansed, there was a very specific ritual that they were to do. They were to take two birds. My opinion is those were sparrows. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? Why would you sell a sparrow? I mean, they're everywhere. Why would you sell a sparrow? You were selling them if you had to bring them for cleansing of leprosy. Well, you'd take these two birds and you would kill one of them and take its blood and its and running water, and you'd put that blood on the other sparrow and let it loose in the field. You know what those pictures of those two birds are? A picture of Jesus and us. Lord Jesus Christ was killed. And where was his blood applied? On us. And what happened to us? We were set free. Do you see that there's a picture that we are in bondage to corruption and sin here in this world, but one day we're going to be set free. In fact, the Passover lamb is a picture of that. They take the blood of that Passover lamb and they would apply it to the doorpost. That lamb had to be just right. The blood had to be just right, but it did you no good unless it was applied. And I tell you, the blood of Jesus Christ applied to a child of God will make his sins, though they be as scarlet, they'll make them white like wool. He'll be washed and white like snow in the blood of the lamb, and he's set free, just like that sparrow. We also find in Leviticus chapter 25 that there is something called the year of Jubilee. In the year of Jubilee, they would blow the trumpet, and every man who was in bondage, everybody who owed any debts, they were all set free and went home. What is that a picture of? The resurrection. When the last trump is blown, the trump of God, and everybody is sent home. You know, this world's not our home. Ecclesiastes 12:5 says, man goes to his long home. We're just like, you know, children go off to college and meet new friends and live in the dormitory, but that's not home. They've got some friends and acquaintances. They enjoy the time. You know, college is fun. I enjoyed that time. You know, you're finally out from under your parents' roof and all their rules, and you've learned later that they were good rules. But you kind of have some freedom. You can finally make your own meal arrangements. My wife said growing up in her house, her dad would ask when they were traveling, where would y'all like to eat? She said it didn't matter what they said, they were going to eat where he wanted to eat. Why'd even ask? When you're in college, you start making your own meal arrangement. But it's just temporary. It's not home. We're all here in college. We got some things to learn. We've met some friends. We spend some time together, but we're just here temporarily. We're going to our long home, you understand. The year of Jubilee, blowing that trumpet, signified that. But it wasn't just in the law where these declarations were made. Go to the Psalms. I'm reminded of that Psalm 17. It's so precious to think about this psalm. Psalm 17 tells us in verse 15, he says, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. What's that a declaration of? The end. He's declaring, in the end, I will behold thy face in righteousness. You know, that's the part about being a child of God that can be the most frustrating, as we hadn't seen him. You know, life of a child of God's a lot like an expectant mother. Expectant mother who grows and becomes uncomfortable but has something living inside of her. She knows there's something there, but she wants to see that child. As children of God, the Lord's placed his spirit within us, and it's growing, and it's a blessing, and we're thankful for it. But we want to see. We want to see him face to face. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied. That's something missing on this earth. Satisfaction. I shall be satisfied. The best Snickers bars you can eat will not satisfy you. I don't care what they say. But he says, I shall be satisfied when? When I awake with thy likeness. He's declaring the end. And in the end, we'll be like him. We'll have his likeness. In fact, Philippians 3:21 says that we will have a glorious body like his body. Romans 8:29 says, we've been predestinated to be conformed to his image. What is he describing for us? The end. In the end, we'll be conformed to his image. We'll be in his likeness. We'll have a glorious body like him, but it will be us. In Job chapter 19, he had some declaring to do about this. In Job 19, he says, and Job in all his struggles, and Job in all his challenges, has some excited statements to make here in Job 19. Notice the exclamation points in verse 23. Oh, that my words were now written! Exclamation point. Oh, that they were printed in a book! Exclamation point. He's got something to say. And I'll tell you, when the Lord gives you something to say, it's worth writing it down. It's worth printing. It's worth graving it with an iron pen, lead in the rock, and keeping it forever. And all your children see that when the Lord gives you something to say. Lord was declaring, and he's going to use Job's mouth to declare this. He says in verse 25, for I know that my Redeemer liveth. How'd he know that? Lord told him that. Lord revealed that to him. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. You know, when the Lord comes back again, I don't believe he's going to stand on this earth. You know what he's describing? Jesus' first coming. But in the next expression, he's describing his second coming. Notice this. He says in verse 26, and though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. You know, that's going to happen to all of us. Even if we're laid in the grave, our eyes, our very eyes, will see him. We'll see him. There's going to have to be a change take place to our body, because we can't see him now, but we will see him. And Job says, it'll be my eyes, not someone else's. My eyes. You'll retain your personal identity in the end. But Job's describing both comings right here. Why'd he do that? You know, we are in such an advantage living in the New Testament age. You know, if you go out to Colorado and you're a long way from those mountains, some of those mountains will look like they're side by side, but when you get closer, they're miles apart. But from a distance, they look side by side. Job was looking forward, and he knew his Redeemer liveth. He knew he's going to stand on the earth, and he knew his eyes would see him. But here we are living between the two mountains. We can look back, say he's already come. And we can look forward to when he shall come the second time without sin unto salvation. We are in such a blessed position this morning. We have had so much declared behind us, and there's so much more declaring to do. If you turn me to the book of John, John chapter 17, Jesus did some declaring about the end. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 1, it says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son. Now, God spoke to his prophets in the past in many times, in many ways. I mean, the Lord, you talk about being creative. He spoke to the people by Isaiah walking around naked for 3 years. He spoke to the people by Ezekiel just laying on his side. I mean, the Lord is creative in how he speaks to his people. You know, if you're going to be a good teacher, you've got to find different ways to reach your students. This way may not work. Try this way. This way may not work. This way will work better. Lord has spoken to his people in many different ways, in many different times, but in the last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. And in fact, in John 1:18, he says, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. So there's the declaration being made. And Jesus says, before we go to John 17 and John 12, John 12, we said the heavens declare the glory of God, but you know the earth does too. The things that take place on this earth declares to us about the end. Notice in John chapter 12, Jesus says this in verse 23, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Jesus says you can learn something about me and about the end by looking at a seed. That seed goes into the ground, that seed dies, and what does it do? It produces much fruit. Jesus says that he, like that seed, he'll die, and what's going to happen? He's going to be the first fruits of them that slept. Job even says that in Job 14, we have hope of a tree if it's cut down, that it will grow again. We can look at how this earth works, that death, life springs out of death. Y'all see that expression contained here. Jesus begins telling us about the end. But in John 17, Jesus prays this prayer to his Father. And he says this in verse 2, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. This is the end. Lord gives us eternal life. Verse 3, what is this life eternal? This is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. This is eternal life, that we may know God. If you have eternal life, you know it. No one has to teach him to you. And then he goes on in this prayer and saying, verse 20, neither I pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that, verse 21, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Now notice in his prayer to the Lord, he says, thou hast given men power over all flesh, that he could give eternal life to as many as God has given him. You know, before this world began, God the Father gave Jesus a people. What's going to happen to those people? Well, they're given into the hand of Jesus. And Jesus carries them, saves them, and one day is going to present them before the Father, when he says, behold, I and the children which God hath given me, and they will stand before the Father holy and without blame before him in love. Now that's the end. Jesus says in John 6:39, of all which the Father given him, he lose nothing. So in the end, none of us are going to get lost. There was a movie when I was a little boy called Home Alone. They had a big group of children, and one of them didn't make it. Spent some time home alone. Burglars and robbers showed up and other things happened, but yeah, that's not going to happen to any of us. He's going to save us all without the loss of one. And in the end, we're going to be one with him and the Father. And he says in verse 22, in the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one as we are one. In the end, we're going to have the glory that he and the Father has. That's a lot of glory, by the way. In fact, our sufferings in this present time are not worthy to be compared with that glory that shall be revealed in us, that we'll have in the end. And he says, verse 23, I and them, and thou and me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. He just told us that the Father loves us just as much as he loves Jesus. That's a lot of love. Verse 24. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. You know what Jesus wants in the end? For you to be with him. Oh, don't you want that as well? Be with Jesus. That, why? That they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. In the end, you'll behold his glory that God has given him. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Let's go to Acts 20 and close here. In Acts chapter 20, Paul meets with the elders at Ephesus and tells them a few things. But notice one statement he makes in verse 27. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. What did God say would stand in Isaiah 46? His counsel. Paul says, I have not shunned to declare it all to you. God's been doing some declaring. He declared it in the Old Testament through the prophets and his creation. He's still doing that. He declared it through his Son. And even to this day, God has blessed us with God-called ministers to continue to declare his counsel, his gospel, and declare to you the end. And how this story ends makes all the difference in the world, because we have hope. We don't have to sorrow as others. Hope is a motivator. Hope gets you through these days. We need these declarations. That, you know, the gospel is not an offer. It's not a proposition. It's not even someone's opinion. It's a declaration of God and his word. And may we stand fast and rest in God and the declarations he's made to us. I thank you for your good attention.